So coming out of the Ten Commandments, the Israelites are gathered at the base of Mount Sinai, and God has given these commands to the Israelites and told them how they should now live now that God has set them free and is making them into his people. He's given those commands, and it goes on. I think I may have just broken this. So he tells them how they should live in light of the commands that he's given them, and then it goes into some specific detail about some moral law, some civil law, over the next couple chapters. And we don't want to, just for the sake of getting through the book of Exodus, not that you just want to gloss over things, but I just want to take those chapters and remind you, you can go to those areas. And now some of those things we're not dealing with really in our culture, but it doesn't mean that the principle behind those laws aren't applicable to us, or that the heart behind them doesn't reveal God's character or his nature. But some of them are repetitive in nature in the book of Exodus in this next couple chapters. And so I just want to refer you to those chapters for this sake to say, listen, as you go through them, and remind you that Paul tells us that all scripture is profitable for reproof, for correction, and for teaching. And so it's not that they're not profitable for us, they're not good for us. But in this setting, we just want to talk a little bit about how no matter what situation you may find yourself in, right, no matter where you're at, no matter what you're facing, no matter what kind of thing that you're dealing with, whether it's at work, in a relationship, whether it's something even legally, you look at these things and God addresses these things, right? God addresses how we should handle them, the attitude in which we should approach them, and we learn about the justice of God. We learn about how God expects us when we repent. Repentance has a couple different aspects to it. I think sometimes we think repentance is just merely us asking for forgiveness from God, and that's the vertical aspect of things, that we say, God, I'm sorry for the things that I've done, and I'm sorry that I've sinned against you. But there's also the horizontal aspect of that that says, God, I'm sorry that I've sinned against you, but also I've sinned against someone else, and if I can make that right, then I need to do that. And that's a large chunk of those chapters. And so I'd encourage you to read through those, and maybe you won't find something that applies directly to you, unless you have some oxen that fell in a ditch or something and someone didn't help you get them out, which is possible, I guess. But if it's not, you still kind of look, okay, so maybe I do have an obligation. Like, what's the purpose? What's the principle? What's the character of God revealed in this text here? So as you read through those chapters, read through it and just discover that God does expect us, that we do have an obligation to love and to serve one another, to protect one another, and to make restoration when possible. If we've sinned against someone, and if we can do something to restore that, then we're obligated, I think, by the nature and the goodness of God and his character and his command in our life to be able to say, yeah, I need to go back and make that restitution if I can, if possible. And so I encourage you to look through that. But we're gonna look at the end of chapter 23 this week. And talk a little bit when God is wrapping up the covenant with the Israelites. Now, they're at the base of Sinai, and the Decalogue, which are the Ten Commandments, God speaks audibly, and the Israelites are shaken deeply by this. They hear the voice of God, there's trumpets, there's fire, there's lightning, the mountain is shaking, and they are undone. And they say, you speak to God, Moses, and we'll listen to you, but just tell God not to speak to us because we are terrified. We don't want to hear that again. And so Moses goes up, speaks to God. God gives him all the law, and Moses comes down and communicates that to the Israelites. And then at the end of the giving of the law, God's getting to move them on from the base of this mountain. Now they've been gathered here for quite some time, and God's going to move them into the promised land. And they have no idea how long that's going to take. We know that they're just a few weeks' journey from there, but we know that it's going to take them considerably longer than that, actually 39 years of wandering in a wilderness and a year at the base of a mountain before they move into the promised land. And so they're getting ready for a new phase in their journey, if you will. You're ready for something new to happen. Right now, they've been moved out of under oppression, and they're learning what it means to be free. And God has shown them mercy by not taking them the most direct route. He's provided for them. He's protected them. He's even fought on their behalf. He has paid back people, the Amalekites, who have come and attacked them, and has protected them from them in the future. And so there's just some amazing things the Israelites have experienced. And now God is telling them, because I've set you free to be my people, this is how it looks to live like my people. And they've gotten the instruction how they should live. And that's where we'll pick up here in Exodus chapter 23, starting at verse 20. And he tells you, he says, behold, I sent an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. So we see God speaking to the Israelites here, and he tells them that he's going to send an angel before them, and they're going to follow him. And there's this unique language here that's really not found anywhere else in Exodus, where he talks about how my name is in him. And there's this idea that from some scholars would say, who is this angel? And they would say, well, it's an angel from God. It's one of the angels that God sends, like a guardian angel that's going to lead them and guide them. And then others would say that it's the angel of the Lord, which is the pre-incarnate Christ. It's Jesus before he's born and made flesh. And so it's Jesus, because he says that you have to obey him, and he says he will not forgive your transgressions or your sins, and that's something that only God can do. And then some would say, no, it's Joshua, because angel just simply means messenger, and he said, my name is in him, and Joshua's rising to leadership under Moses. And so some are saying his name is in him means this is Joshua. I don't know that that's a significant matter to us, really, and wherever you land on that. And if you want to give some time to study that, I think it'd be a good thing. But I think what really matters here is that God is saying, listen, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to lead you through this journey. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to tell you where to go. I'm not leaving you to guesswork. I'm going to lead you to the promised land. Like, it's not just the thing where I've set you free. Now you kind of run just really willy-nilly and kind of go out. No. I've not forgotten you. I didn't set you free so now I can go, oh, you're free. Now I've got another project. God says, I've set you free because I want you to walk with me. Now, what he could have done is he could have said, hey, I've set you free, and then kind of arm around Israel and go, now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go up there a couple blocks, turn left. All right, now you're going to have a little problem right there. I'll get you through that. You're going to go north a little bit, and I'm going to walk you through it, but I'm going to be over here doing some other stuff. And just send them on their way. And the Israelites could have said, we got a map, now we're going. But what happens is now is that divorces the Israelites from a relationship and dependency on God. And the whole purpose here of God is not to get the Israelites to the promised land. That's not the purpose. The purpose of God is to teach the Israelites how to have a relationship with him, how to walk through life and to trust him in any circumstance, whether it's a mountain high, a valley low. The relationship is the important thing, not just the destination, right? Feels like there should be a song in there somewhere, right? Like, it's life's a journey, not the destination, right? So, like, you could just arrive there if that was the point. If the point was getting there, God would have given the Israelites a map, but he didn't. He gave them himself. He said, I'm going to lead you, I'm going to guide you. And it's something interesting here that he tells them. He says, if you carefully obey. So, like, obedience is what matters here. Like, carefully obey his voice. Obedience matters in this. And not just to obey, but carefully obey. Be careful to obey. So when he tells you something, pay close attention. So how does this apply to us? So if this is true of the Israelites, that God is building a people for relationship, not just in a destination, is this true for us also? Is God saving us for something more than just a heaven, more than just some pearly gates, more than just some mansion over the hilltop? Is this something that God is saving us for something more than that? Did Christ die that just to rescue us from hellfire, to bring us to a place of never-ending bliss? Is that true? Then yes. But is that the goal? Is that the purpose? Or is heaven heaven not because of gates of pearl, streets of gold, and all those other things? Is heaven heaven because that's where Jesus is, and we have a relationship with the one who is God yet died for us? So if God set us free, he could have said, now, what will happen is I want you guys to spend eternity with me, and if you'll just say this prayer, ask for forgiveness, and give your life to Christ, if you'll do that, then I'm going to go work on these other projects, these other people that don't know you, but you're good to go, and I'll see you someday in heaven. Or does he say, here's what's really important. What's really important is that someday you're going to get there, but there's a journey that I want to walk with you on, and it's very important that you carefully obey everything I commanded you. Sounds like Jesus said that too, right? Remember he says, go and teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. This is the Great Commission, and we're talking about we want to be a church that makes disciples. Not just makes disciples, but makes disciples that makes disciples. We want to invest in one another and in people who are coming to faith in Christ so that they can invest their faith in someone else and invest that truth in someone else who invests in someone else and someone else and someone else. And this, there's no roadmap for that. I don't know if you had a roadmap for your life like I did, but it hasn't necessarily worked out. There's been a few bridges out in my roadmap in life. You? Any turns you didn't expect? Any stops you didn't want? Any few too many rest stops for your liking? Right? If it was just a journey, then you'd see that as a little bump and keep on moving away. But if you see it as the destination, then it's frustrating and it makes us angry and we give up. We start to ask ourselves if it's worth it. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But so I have a question. If the Israelites are to carefully obey everything that this angel says while he's leading them to the promised land, and God has set us free and he's leading us someplace, but the goal is really the relationship, do you think we are bound by any less to carefully obey everything that he said to us? I think we should obey, don't you think? I think the idea is that we should follow what Christ has told us. And my question is for you this morning is, can you carefully obey something you're not all that familiar with? My question is this morning is that how carefully can you obey the scriptures? And do you think that we're commanded as according to this relationship to obey the scriptures that God has given us? And if that's true, then how well do we know these? Do we diligently search these? Do we study? Do we want to know what Christ said? Do we try to put things to memory? Do we want to hide his word in our heart? Do we want to know the scripture so that we can carefully obey? Or do we go, listen, Christ has forgiven me. I'm forgiven and not perfect. So I'm just kind of coast. And I want to be a nice person. I will smile a lot. I'll shake some hands. I'll kiss some babies. And I will give a little here and give a little there. And I won't swear as much if you cut me off in traffic. I mean, is that the goal? Is that how high we're setting the bar for ourselves? Or do we say, God is leading me somewhere to himself. And along the way, he just doesn't want me to show up at the destination. Let me ask you this. I've done a fair share of weddings. And not once from the time that I've done premarital counseling, you know, 6, 8, 9 months, year out. What would happen if I did in January some premarital counseling for somebody who was getting married in September, and we did the premarital counseling, we got all figured out, and then there was no planning or preparation leading up to the wedding. Like, we did that, like, there was the, will you, yes, okay, great, and then no preparation. You just show up on that day. And they're just kind of wearing whatever, your groomsmen, if you have any, because you didn't ask anybody, no preparation. They're all dressed different. Bridesmaids are showing up at different times because you didn't send out any invitations. There's really nobody there. You didn't let anybody know. And then there's no preparation the day of or the morning of. And so the groom's all there ready, and he looks down, and here comes the bride, and like, no, her hair's kind of just like, you know, like you just woke up on it or whatever. Like, and he's just there in a t-shirt with some mustard on it. And the whole thing's a mess, right? Because there's no preparation. But you're there. You've arrived, right? And that's the goal. Like you said, hey, will you start this relationship? Will you live the rest of your life with me? How would you feel about it, ladies, if you put all that preparation in and you did get ready and you were all ready to go and you come around the corner and here he is in some cut-off jeans and a tank top. He's like, woo, you look good, baby. And she's like, whoop. Right? Out. She's out. So I remember this really clearly. And I may have shared this story before, maybe I haven't, I don't know, but it was at Matt and Stephanie's wedding. I don't even know, maybe I told you a story, I don't know, maybe I didn't. But if you do, hey, here we go. So we're standing out in the gazebo, this really like picturesque, most beautiful wedding I've done. Thanks again for doing that, it was awesome. But anyway, out in Tennessee, this beautiful gazebo on the edge of this, like it's not you can say cliff, but it's a mountain, right? We're on the side of a mountain out in Tennessee, I remember how big it was because I remember saying, if you have like a ring bearer, don't give him the real ring because if he gets to the edge of that cliff and throws the pillow, you're never getting that ring back ever, right? But we're on this beautiful, perfect setting and Matt and the groomsmen are up getting ready, you know, and I'm standing there waiting for everybody and the music starts and Stephanie and her dad come out of this like little like building out in back and they start walking down this path and as she's coming, you could just, it was this beautiful like postcard moment, and I'm thinking to myself, how much work has gone into this moment to make this moment so right? And I feel like it was in that moment that Jesus, talking to me, you know, whispers to me by his spirit as a pastor and says, this is the calling to prepare the body, the bride of Christ, to meet me. Like, this is what we're preparing ourselves as the bride of Christ is the way that the Bible describes the church. We are the bride of Christ, and we're to prepare ourselves so that we can present ourselves to Jesus without spot or wrinkle. And I can tell you that if there was in a moment back there that as she was getting ready, that there was like a spot on her dress or something wrinkled or out of place, that there would have been 20 people going, no, let me fix and fluff and do whatever else I need to do, right? To make it perfect. You know, it was this beautiful moment that coming down, and Jesus says, this is what it looks like for the bride of Christ to be presented to his to her groom, which is Jesus. And so I just wonder how much, how careful we are to obey. Because when we're not obeying Jesus, when we're just saying, Jesus, I want you to forgive me, and someday I want to be there, what we're essentially doing is saying, yeah, go ahead and put a ring, and then I'll just show up without giving any care or concern. And that's neglecting the relationship. So Jesus is saying to us this morning, be careful to obey all that I've commanded you. All that I've commanded you. And I would say that the very first step to being careful to obey all that he's commanded is to be familiar with what he's commanded. So I just want to encourage you this morning to study the scripture. So obedience is the key to blessing. If you feel like maybe you're wandering, if you feel like maybe God isn't leading, I'm not saying that sometimes God doesn't lead us to a place where we feel lost and that God always gives us the next step. Sometimes we're in a holding pattern, we don't know. But I would say that if we've been lost and we've been confused and we don't know where God is leading us for a really long period of time or even a short period of time, one of the places we need to start is to examine our heart to see if we're being obedient to everything that God has commanded us that we're aware of and if we're studying to diligently know him more. I'm not suggesting that if you don't know what God is doing in your life or you're confused about something, that you're definitely living in some area of sin in your life, but I'm suggesting that's a definite possibility, one worth examining, right? Don't live an unexamined life. So then, it goes on to say this. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I blot them out. He just kind of says that, right? When I bring them and my angel goes before you and we blot all of those out, you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror before you, and I will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come, and I will make all of your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites and the Canaanites and the Hittites from before you. So at the end of the first section that we just read, Jesus talks about how God telling Moses, I will make your enemies my enemies, and your adversaries will be my adversaries. This is covenant language. This is covenant-type language. You remember back in Genesis 12 when God is making a covenant, a deal with Abraham, that they would take these animals and split them in two and they'd walk in figure-eight fashion through them, and then they would look at one another and say, your enemies are now my enemies. Your adversaries are my adversaries. Your family is now my family. Everything you own is now mine. Everything I own is now yours. Whatever is mine is yours. Whatever is yours is mine. And if I break this covenant, may God do to me as we have done to these animals. This is a covenant that they would cut. It was called cutting a covenant. And God is using covenant language with the Israelites. He's saying, listen, if you will obey me, here's the rules, here's the statutes, here's the conditions of this covenant. If you'll obey me, your enemies will become my enemies. Your adversaries will be my adversaries. I'm going to go before you, and I'm going to wipe out those enemies. You're fighting from victory, not for it. Remember that. The battle is won. You don't have to fight it. I'm going before you. Your role is obedience. My role is to make it happen. Your role is just to do as I command, and then you'll watch it happen. If you go where I go, when I tell you to, in the fashion in which I tell you to, it's going to work out. It may not be easy. It may not be what you expect, but it's going to happen, and I'm going to accomplish it. You just need to follow. I mean, the parallel here is very easy to see, correct? Like, we are not fighting for victory in Christ. God has already, he's already won the victory. He says, listen, I've already conquered Satan, sin, and death on the cross. The resurrection has conquered Satan, sin, and death on our behalf. You are no longer a subject to not only the consequence of your sin, but the power of sin. You don't have to continue living the way that you used to live before you met Christ. Those things that continued to bring you down, those things that made you guilty before God, you have the power to say no to them because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is alive in you and I. It's a matter of us learning to live from victory, not for it, and being obedient. Long obedience is what we're about to see here. Now listen, God says, I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to set you free. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to rescue you. And you just have to merely go where I lead you. And for whatever reason, sometimes we think we would rather take the battle our own direction. We go, okay, so here's the, God's saying, you go and I'll drive out the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, all of the ites. I'm going to drive them all out. But as you come, we come up, we go, okay, so the Hivites look big, the Hittites look a little smaller. Let's take the Hittites first. We'll take their stuff. And God's going, no, you just follow. Just follow, right? And sometimes God asks us to do some things in our life according to the scripture or just a sense through prayer and godly counsel that God is asking, moving us in a direction that we feel like is counterintuitive. Like, wouldn't it be better if we did this? Why would I take that risk now? That seems like a risky venture. Or why would I forgive them? Or why would I go to that person? Or why would I ask them? They don't want any. And God's saying, no, just go. Like, this happens to me often when I think about, when I get the sense that Jesus is saying, hey, I want you to share your faith with this person. Like, just tell them about Jesus. Tell them what I've done for them. And like, they don't want to know. They have no interest in spiritual things. Because like, yeah, I'm not asking you to do anything other than just be obedient. Like, just share with them. Just tell them like what you know and what to be true and tell them that you care about them, tell them you love them, tell them what Christ has done for them. I'm like, well, they don't want to know. He's like, well, that doesn't matter. Did I ask you? Did I ask you if they wanted to know? Right? That's kind of the way, like, I know that's the attitude that I have with my kids, right? When I'm like, hey, can you guys take the garbage out? I don't want to take the garbage out. Oh, did I ask you if you want to take the garbage out? Because I don't think I do. And I always get high pitch. I don't know why that happens. I always get real high pitch when I get sarcastic, don't I? Anyway, God's like, just go. I'll take care of the result. How many of us are just worried about the result? How many of us are so concerned about failing that we never launch, right? How many of us are so concerned with failing, have this huge fear of failing that we just never step out. We never just do the things that God, we know that God is asking us to do. We don't share our faith on a consistent basis, because what would they think? Or they don't want to hear it. Or what if they don't respond in a way? What if they laugh at me? What if they? And they're probably not going to point and laugh at you, right? What if they talk behind my back? What if they try to avoid me? Okay, but what if? What if God has gone before you and God is beginning to stir some questions in their heart about faith and maybe if you love them, and maybe they know if you care about them, and you begin to talk to them about Jesus, maybe it'll all make sense. And failure and success in those regards, those are God's. They're not ours. Just go and be faithful. So God tells them to go. And look at this next promise he gives them. I will not drive them out from you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased and possessed the land. Hey, good news, bad news, Israelites. Good news, I will give you the land. Bad news is, it's not going to be quick. Hey, I want you to go, because as you go, I'm going to drive the Hittites. He's bringing them to the promised land. That's their land, right? Like, they're here in Egypt. God leads them across the Red Sea and says, I'm taking you to a promised land. Why is it called the promised land? Because it was promised land, not rocket science, right? God has promised them he's going to give that to them. And as they go, it's already occupied. And they could go. And God says, listen, I'm going to give it to you. Just go. But I'm not going to give it to you all at once. I'm not just going to go, hey, guess what? Everybody's gone. Go and take the land. He says, you go, and little by little, the Hittites will be gone. Take that land. Settle in a little bit there. Populate. Grow a little bit more. Oh, look, the Hittites are gone. Perizzites. Little by little by little. That's hard. How many of us want our faith to take us from here to there now? We want every situation to be fixed. And if it's not, God doesn't love me. God's promises aren't true. And we talked about this in October when we started this series. We talked about long obedience. You have to be faithful over a long period of time. It's not just doing those things right now and expecting an immediate result. And God is doing it in his gracious. He says, listen, if I give you that land right now and just chase all them out, the land's going to be overrun by wild beasts and you're going to go in and they're going to take over, they're going to take you out. Wild beasts, not meaning like groundhogs, like lions, those stuff. Like, it's going to be run over with those, and they're going to take you out. So I'm protecting you by saying, listen, little by little, slowly but surely, I'm promising you up front that I'm going to give you the promised land, and it's not going to be easy. Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. He also says, take up your cross and follow me. But in this world you will have trouble, but take cheer, be of great cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus says, I want you to follow me, and someday I'm taking you to the promised land, but it is a long, hard journey. How many of you feel like giving up? You don't have to answer out loud. How many of you feel like that I feel like I've tried my best? I feel like I'm doing the best that I can. I feel like every time I take one step forward, I end up taking two steps back. And I'm trying to be faithful to God, but I don't feel like he's conquering any of the giants in my life. And I read through here, and God has delivered them out of Egypt. He sent the plagues. He protects them from the plagues. He brings them through the Red Sea. He protects them from the Philistines. He leads them in a different direction. He gives them good water. He provides them with food, quail, and manna. He protects them from the Amalekites. There's a fire by night and a cloud by day. He speaks, the mountain shakes, lightning flashes, trumpet sounds. I have none of those things. Because we think that we read in Exodus, burning bush, we turn the page, Red Sea. And we think that all these things are happening overnight. Don't forget that Moses, thrown into the Nile River, is raised for 40 years with no account of anything going on other than him just growing. And then he says, I'm going to lead Israel free. And then he beats the Egyptian, kills him, and now he's in exile for 40 more years. He doesn't start leading Israel till he's 80. Like, don't forget that these are long stretches of time, and it's just real mundane stuff. Moses is feeding sheep, watering whatever, shaving them, shearing them, whatever they're doing. I don't know what Moses' work week looked like. But I know there was 40 years of just being. Long obedience. How many of you feel like that? I feel like I'm trying to walk with God. I feel like I'm trying, but man, I just don't know if I can go that next step. I don't know if I can go any farther. I feel like I'm a better Christian now than I was maybe a year or two ago, and I feel like I'm more like Christ. I feel like I'm growing in my faith, but I feel like I don't know that I can get where you're asking me to go, Charlie. I don't know if I'm ever going to be the guy who gets to share my faith with somebody. I don't know if I'm the guy who's ever going to serve or teach. I don't know if I'm ever going to be that guy. One of my favorite authors, one of my favorite books, I love, from the time I was a kid, the Lord of the Rings. I love Tolkien's writings. I love not just Lord of the Rings, I love some of his other writings too, but they get bogged down. But anyway, regardless, I love the Lord of the Rings. And there's a scene in the Lord of the Rings I just want to show you a real quick clip of, because I think this is me. I feel like this is me, and it describes kind of my faith journey sometimes, about like when God is leading us and we're just uncertain about where he's leading us. It's a really short clip, so just watch it for a few seconds. I love that. I love that Samwise Gamgee is walking and he's leaving the Shire, the place where he grew up, the place he's familiar with, the place he calls home, everything that he would call his own. Everything he's familiar with, he's recognizing, this is as far as I've ever been. And he just stops and he goes, one more step and I'm going to be farther away from that old life. I'm going to be farther away than I've ever been. And it's just kind of freaking me out right now. And Frodo's like, well, come on. And it wasn't by mistake that Peter Jackson filming that scene has him in like in a field of wheat that's all brown, and literally 10 steps, did you notice, it's just plush green, right? That he's living in this old kind of place where everything has grown dull and monotone, but he desires to get out, and there's green, and there's life, and there's adventure on the other side. He just doesn't know if he can do it. I don't know if I can take that next step. I don't know if I can go one step farther, because everything I've ever known is there, and that's comfortable. It may not be easy. It might be rough. It might be lower living than I want, but that's safe. And Frodo says, remember what Bilbo used to say? It's a dangerous thing walking out your door. I guess you have to have an English accent to be a hobbit. It's a dangerous thing to walk out your door. When your feet hit the road, you have to watch them, because you never know where they're going to lead you, essentially. You don't know what kind of danger it's going to take you into. I would argue that most of us in our spiritual lives, in our obedience and our discipleship to Christ, spend a lot of our life bumping up against the farthest step we've ever taken and looking back and going, that's really familiar. And out here is dangerous territory. Why? Because God's going to ask me to speak to people I don't know. He's going to ask me to go to places I've never been. He's going to ask me to sacrifice more than I've sacrificed. He's going to lead me to someplace that I don't know if I'm going to like it. I don't know what's going to happen. And it's scary. But that's where life happens, right? That's where life happens. It's a movement, and I want to go where Jesus is leading, not just to be safe in a dead field of wheat, because it's familiar. Some of us are coming up, and we get frustrated, we get confused, because we feel like our relationship with Christ is unsatisfying. Because Christ is leading us out there, and we're trying to hold him here. The Lion of the Tribe of Judah is building a kingdom that the gates of hell will not prevail against. And it is slowly but surely moving into the world. And if we are going to go with him, then you and I are going to practice slow, long obedience and just follow him wherever he leads and take a step farther away from than we've ever been. Amen. And I don't know what that means for you. Maybe that means you're going to start fasting and praying more, consistently studying the scripture. Maybe that means you're going to say, Jesus, if you want me to share my faith, just give me the boldness to do it. See, we think this thing about discipleship that in order to be a disciple maker, we have to have it all figured out and to be many theologians. We think we have, but the bottom line is everybody in this room has made a disciple in some way, shape, or form, just maybe not of Jesus. If you've taught your kids how to tie their shoes, to make some toast, to do something, you're discipling, you're teaching them to do things the way that you do. Because I guarantee you, the way that I teach my kids to tie your shoes probably varies, right? You do this, you do the loop and the swoop or the bunny ears, whatever you call it might be different, but that's the way that I do it, right? If you're really lazy, then you just go Velcro. That's how we tie shoes at the Barclay house, right? But whatever it is, you've taught them how to do things your way. Here's the way we make eggs. Here's the way, how about this? I don't know if anybody has a particular way you cut your toast or your sandwiches, right? Some people cut them like half, so it's like square. And I'm like, ugh. You got to cut it on an angle, right? It's got to be on the angle. And some things are very subconscious. So I don't know that I'm teaching my kids that until one day I'm at breakfast with my daughter and we're sitting down and they bring our toast out and we both go, oh, what's this? They cut it all weird. And it wasn't like in half and it wasn't on an angle. It was just like they went with a sword or something. It was like kind of neither one. And we're both like, I don't know if I can eat this. And we're like, well, it tasted weird, I think, right? But the bottom line is I've discipled my children unknowingly how, let's be honest, the right way to cut bread, right? I don't know where you land on that, but if you land up, you're wrong, right? But there's honestly, you've discipled your kids, you've discipled employees, you've discipled other people on how to do what you do. This is how we paint. This is how we change oil. This is how we do our hair, if you got it. This is how we do whatever you do. This is how we do it. But then when it comes to Jesus, we go, I don't know what to do. What does it say about our spiritual life? Teach them the way to pray. Teach them how to pray. Teach them how to study. Well, in order to do that, we need to pray. We need to study. But all we need to do is be on the journey. On the journey. You remember, like, when you were as a kid, you were jumping across the creek or going across the river, and the first kid out would go out and jump and slip and fall and be like, hey, don't step on that rock. Okay, just made a disciple. That rock, bad. That's all you have to do is as you're walking, go, hey, this thing that I just did, don't do that. But here's what you should do. Or this thing here, let me tell you what I'm praying about, and here's how I'm praying. Would you pray with me? Another, that's what it means to be a disciple maker. It's not to be a, we've turned into something to be afraid of. But I think it's only, if we're afraid of it, it's because we don't value the relationship that we have with Christ enough to go, man, I want someone else to have this. All right. Finally, verses 31 through 33. And I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, from the wilderness to the Euphrates. I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and I shall drive them out from before you. Shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. So essentially, he's told them now, here's how you should live. I want you to live in obedience to me. Be careful to obey it. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to lead you to places you've never yet been before. I just want you to follow me. I want you to take that step you've never taken before. Oh, and by the way, do not compromise. Stop settling. Here's the danger, right, as you're traveling through the promised land, right? So you start here, and the promised land is over there, and you go, all right, we're going, and then there's some hardship here, and it gets difficult here, and there's a battle here, and there's a lack of food here, and you go, man, who knows what's out there, but this isn't so bad. Let's just stay here. This is pretty good, actually. Yeah, the promised land looks nice, but I'm not a promised land guy. I can do with this. And we settle. Why do we settle? Because it gets hard? Like, it happens to me all the time. Like, I've made some goals for my fitness goals, and I keep pushing the 90 days back a little bit farther. Okay, so, anniversary's coming up in about 3 months, so I'm just going to be jacked, ripped by anniversary time. And you're like, well, you know, Christmas isn't that bad either, right? So you just keep kicking it down the road. So what happens is I'll get on an elliptical, and I'll set that thing 30 minutes or whatever it is just to go all out and sweat and got a sweatshirt on or whatever it is, and I'm 10 minutes in going, you know, 15 minutes isn't bad, right? It's not, right? How many of you ever done that? How many of you said, okay, so you get on the bench, you start lifting, you're like, all right, I'm going to do 3 sets of this. And you're like, two sets wasn't too bad, right? Because it's easy just to go, man, that's hard. And I don't like hard, so I'm done. It's easy just to settle. And God knows that. God knows that when we have resistance for too long, we're like, this is good. This is good. What's it worth to you to become more and more like Christ? To know him more, to experience him in ways like this where we step out in faith, and if God doesn't come through, then we don't know what's going to happen. And then he does. We're like, oh, God, thank you for revealing yourself to us again, that when we did what you asked us to do, we saw you at work in our life. How many of you want that? Then stop settling. Jesus made it clear, or God has made it clear to the Israelites in this passage this week, he's saying, you don't have to live like everybody else. You're different. You are different. Stop trying to pretend you're not. If you have a relationship with the living God, not everybody on the planet has that. We desire for everyone to know him. And so that's why we live differently. We don't compromise. We don't go, well, you know what? I want to be like Christ, but not so much should I get rid of this thing in my life, or that I stop doing this thing, or that I start doing this thing. We say that we want, I say that I want to be in shape, but when it starts to get hard, I go, maybe not as much as some ice cream. Right? And I don't want to make this flip, and I really don't, but I'm trying to say some things in like that kind of puts it in our wheelhouse that kind of, you can relate to. Like, how many times does it happen when we go, God, I want you, and we sing to worship God, there's nothing greater than you. There's nothing more important than you. And when faced with that same temptation that we face over and over and over and over again, rather than going, God, give me the strength or help me to make this adjustment, we go, nah, not, God's still going to love me. God's still going to love me even if I do that thing or if I don't do that. So I'm just going to stay in this groove, in this rut right here. Our relationship with God begins to fade because we've essentially said no to him. So I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to take the next step farther than you've ever gone. I don't know what that means for you. But stop standing in a field being satisfied with what you know. Step out onto the open road and watch where your feet might take you when you begin to follow your Savior, who's building a kingdom that's advancing and is not going to stop with or without us. Would you pray with me today? Father, I know that in this room there are those who are wrestling with being stuck where they're at. Maybe disappointment with God. And there's some maybe in this room who once had a vibrant relationship with you and that seemed to have faded. And my guess is, God, if we would trace it back far enough, there's probably a place in their life where they were hurt or they said no to you. God, I pray that you would forgive us for those times we haven't trusted you where you're leading us. I pray that you would forgive us, God, for settling. Settling for living in Canaan when the promised land awaits us. Settling for living in a place that's okay, but safe. Instead of going to the place where you are and where you want us to be, but not going because it's the unknown. God, I pray that we would be satisfied with the only known thing in our future is you. And I pray that that would be enough for us. God, would you lead us? God, I pray that you would raise up missionaries from this church, God. I pray you'd raise up church planters from this, God. I pray you'd raise up people who want to go and live in different hard places, God, because they want to be the light of the gospel. I pray that people who have hidden their gifts and their talents, God, that they would use them for your glory, God. I pray that, Jesus, that we would begin to lose our life so that we might find it. I pray for the times we've had the opportunity to share our faith, but we haven't. That you'd give us the courage and the boldness to do it. God, I pray that you would help us to own the command to go and make disciples, that it's not an organizational command, it's an individual command, and I pray that we would be careful to obey you in that. I pray that you would provide every Christian in this room this week a clear opportunity to share our faith. You give us a decision whether or not we're going to follow you in that area or not. And I pray that we would do it in a loving, whimsical way, God, that not isn't in a judging way, but God, in a loving way that we care for and we love the people around us enough to tell them what God has done for them. God, I pray that you would help us to love one another and to love our neighbors. I pray that we would live differently. That we would love differently than those around us, that we would love more, that we would love in excess, God, that we would give ourselves away to one another, God, by service and by caring for each other. Lord Jesus, you're good to us, and you can be trusted. And sometimes it's hard to trust for a long period of time in the same direction. But I pray you'd give us the ability to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. As we go today, if there's something we can pray with you about, I'd be happy to pray with you after service. If you want to fill out a communication card, drop it off and back, then we'd encourage you to do that. So would you stay with me this morning? Don't forget, next weekend, if you are a part of Kids Church, or the nursery, or you would like to be, or you'll even consider it, we'd ask you to stay after service next week for a short meeting. And then August 20th, our church gathering and kind of fun party time talking about life groups. Mark those things on your calendars. As you go this week, look for opportunities to bless somebody else and ask for the courage and the grace to share the gospel with somebody this week. Ready? I don't know why I said ready. Not sure why. Are you guys ready? Are you ready? Here we go. Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah. May the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you. Have a great week. Go and make disciples.